This morning, we are addressing an important topic, especially in this day and age, spiritual growth and maturity as Christians and as a church. Our text this morning is in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 11, if you want to be turning there with me. Appreciate the patience of the men. I was not able to come out last Sunday, so thank you for making accommodation. We actually went down to Florida, and we were with Adam and helping him in the hospital and then helping him to come back to the apartment and recover. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, at verse 11 says, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." The spiritual birth of a Christian is an occasion of great joy. When you see someone baptized, you have great joy over one soul that has come into the kingdom of God. Just like a baby that's born in the physical realm, a babe in Christ, a new Christian, is lovable and radiates happiness all around. That exuberance, that fervor, that zeal for the Lord shown by that young Christian oftentimes is referred to. However, if in the physical realm a babe does not grow or fails to grow, and instead remains a babe, sadness overcomes that initial joy, because there's something wrong physically with that babe. The same is true in the spiritual realm. If a young Christian is stagnant, is not growing, is stunted in their spiritual growth, that can become very alarming, that there's something wrong with that Christian's growth. And we see that in the church at times. We see Christians that fail to grow, become stagnant at where they're at. They rest, if you will, they rest on their laurels. They think, well, what I've done is enough. But Paul said, "I leave what I've done behind me, and I press forward to the prize, to the goal." Even Paul, the apostle, had to continue growing spiritually. Spiritual growth and maturity is essential for a babe in Christ, just as it is in the spiritual realm. And even mature Christians need to continue to grow, as I pointed out there with Paul. So the question may arise, well, how does one grow spiritually? First and foremost, we look to Jesus Christ, our high priest and example. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, I'd like to start at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Our example, what we need for eternal salvation. Verse 10, "being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is our guide and main example of what a mature Christian should be. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, at verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13 adds this: "Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." We're all going to be held to that standard of Jesus Christ, his maturity, his spiritual knowledge, his ability as a teacher to teach and convey spiritual maturity, spiritual knowledge to all those around him. Jesus never stopped teaching his disciples. Jesus never stopped showing his spiritual maturity. He was the ultimate example that we all must try to attain to that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Think about this. To grasp the deeper things of God's Word requires intense listening skills. This often is a very undervalued skill, the ability to listen, to perceive, to understand what the writer is getting at in context in the Scripture. The Hebrew writer here points out that after sufficient time had passed, listening to and meditating on God's Word, that those Christians there that the letter was written to ought to be able to teach it. The same is true with us today. After we listen to and meditate on God's Word, we ought to, at a time, after a certain amount of time has passed, be able to teach it thoroughly, accurately. Exercising our minds requires using our eyes and our ears and listening to His Word. Turn, if you will, to Matthew, the 13th chapter, at verse 14. Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. Jesus points out the importance of perceiving and understanding what is being said and taught. It says, "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." If we fail to listen, to perceive what the Scripture is saying, we will not grow spiritually. And further, we will not be healed of our sin. That's what that passage points out. We all need to mature and move beyond the elementary principles of Scripture and become skilled in the word of righteousness, as was pointed out there in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. To be accustomed to the word, verse 12, we must, by practice, have our senses trained to discern both good and evil, verse 13. Christians need to take every opportunity to declare their faith in Christ, take every opportunity to teach the gospel, and to study their scriptures daily. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. If you would turn with me there. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." That's a description in Acts, that those who studied their scripture daily, affirming the word, what was being taught, they were more noble-minded. If we want to be noble in our knowledge, if we want to understand and rightly divide the word, we need to spend time in our Bibles. We need to spend time meditating. That word meditating is to chew on, kind of like a cow with what they eat, or a goat with what they eat. It's that regurgitating, chewing it over and over and over, thinking on, dwelling on the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of the master teacher, meditating on God's word, it says, day and night, regurgitating the things that we've learned and thinking on them constantly. In order to be able to teach God's word, we must understand or have our senses trained to rightly divide that truth, to discern good and evil. You know, this world is just full of evil. Rochelle and I were talking about this on the way here. You know, there are symbols, there are satanic influences in all around us. Now you might say, well, Cody, I don't see that. I just don't see it. I'm telling you, it's there. It might be hidden from plain sight, but the evil influences and the symbolism of Satanism is everywhere around us. Only those who have their senses trained can perceive what's really going on. And I'm not talking about some great conspiracy theory or something like that. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about the battle between good and evil. I'm talking about those who stand for righteousness for God as Christians, and those who are instruments or tools of the devil trying to pull us away from Christ. This great battle has been going on since the days of Adam and Eve, and all the way down through history, down to us. But we as Christians, to be able to partake of the solid spiritual food that is meant, that is intended for mature Christians, chapter 5, verse 14 of Hebrews, one must spend that time in God's Word, the quality time. And I don't mean just read one scripture, I mean think about it, dwell on it. Note that the Hebrew writer points out that by this time you ought to be teachers. Sufficient time had passed that they ought to be able to rightly handle the word and teach it proficiently, the doctrine that is of Christ. Teaching merely the milk of God's word will not cause you to grow spiritually. It's important. It must be taught, no question. But it by itself will not cause you to grow. Thus one must leave the elementary principles of Christ and develop the qualities of a spiritually mature Christian. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. I'll give you some examples of what a mature Christian ought to be striving for, trying to attain. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Now, Peter is an apostle. He's a very able writer of God's word. Here's what he has to say in verse 5. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I always think of these as the rungs on the spiritual ladder to maturity. These qualities that are described there in verses 5 through 7 specifically that we just read. If we master these and continue to increase in these qualities, you will be a very useful instrument in God's kingdom as a mature Christian. In Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 through 24 describes all of the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. Those things we should master too. Those things as mature Christians we should show and exhibit in our lives. God's word is very easy to understand. It's no longer a mystery of what God would have us to do. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 3:3-5 adds this: that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This is Paul talking. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Paul is saying the things that he wrote in his letters in the New Testament, we can read and understand his insights into the mystery of Christ. We can gain mastery over that knowledge. We can apply those principles, that doctrine, in our lives. So it's no longer something hidden as it was in past generations, but has now been revealed to us that we may become mature Christians rightly handling the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. If you would turn with me there. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Think about what the writer is saying there, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians. He's saying, look, if you want to be spiritually minded, if you want to have the perception of a mature Christian, you're going to not only read and study God's word, you're going to perceive the things that are around you that are evil, that have an evil influence. And you're going to abstain from those things. Because the spirit of this world, that is Satan and his demons, they're trying to pull us away from God. And they're going to use all the people around us to try to exert influence on us to persuade us to leave Christ. And we need to be spiritually aware, spiritually mature enough to recognize the devil, his instruments, and his tools that he is trying to pull us away from Christ. It's very important for us to perceive and understand as mature Christians. This is a daily struggle between good and evil. And I could list a whole bunch of things where Satan is trying to influence and persuade all of us to leave Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I'm not going to go through a list like that. Instead, I want to point out that we must exercise our minds daily to discern good and evil, to discern what influences the devil and identify those influences in our lives, and realize as mature Christians, we have to move away from those things and move to Christ. And sometimes that makes choices very difficult in our lives that we must make. Whether it's a job, whether it's a school, whether it's an individual or a person that we need to move away from because they're trying to influence us for evil. The mature Christian, one full of age, has grown in knowledge and in the application of that knowledge. Shallow spiritual insight results in a failure to understand why some things of the world are not proper for a Christian to engage in. Maybe it's a movie. Maybe it's a television series. Maybe it's advertisements. Maybe it's things that we read on our phones. We need to be able to have our senses sharpened and exercised to understand those things are not proper for us as Christians to read or engage in. Whether we call it simple entertainment, whether we call it an innocent thing that's going on, we need to recognize it still has an influence on us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If you would, please turn with me there. 1 John 2:15-17 says it like this: do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of the Father lives forever. We have to learn to abstain from things in this world, because all of the things in this world are going to perish. Now, the people in this world have a choice. They can either follow the crowd into destruction, or they can abstain from evil and follow only the words of Christ, and abstain, to move away from, to reject the things of this world, and not fall in love with the things of this world or its evil influences in our lives. The length of time you have as a Christian, or the heritage of your family of Christians, does not give you spiritual growth and maturity. It's not something that just automatically happens by your family association or the length of time that you've been a Christian. It doesn't just naturally occur. It's a learned skill. It is having your senses sharpened daily. If you ever try to use a dull instrument like scissors or an axe or something that's dull, or a chainsaw that's dull, you can try and try and try again to use that dull instrument. It just doesn't work. But when you sharpen that instrument, that scissors or that drill bit or whatever that tool is, when you sharpen it, you realize how much better it works, how much more effective it is. Christ is calling on us as Christians to sharpen our senses, to become more effective Christians, to become more focused on spiritual matters and less focused on the things of this world. Because in the end, it's just going to tear us apart, tear us down. Christ wants you to be built up as a Christian, to have your senses sharpened and trained through use of exercise, making those daily decisions, spending that time daily in God's Word. That's what we're talking about. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22 says this: "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And that last verse we just read in 1 John 2, it says, all the things in this world are evil and are trying to tear us down. But this verse says, recognize the things that are evil in your life. Cling to only the good things and abstain from everything that's evil. Simply said. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead and works of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." In the few minutes that I have left, I'm going to briefly go through these six first principles that's described here. Now, don't take me wrong. These first principles of Christianity are very important. They lay the foundation of what it means to be a Christian and moving out of the world and moving in to the kingdom of Christ. But we shouldn't just spend all our time on these six principles, or the basics, if you will. These six are just a representation of the principles, the first principles of Christianity. Repentance, the first one on the list. Repentance from sin is essential to salvation, Luke chapter 13, verse 3. But the time should come in one's spiritual growth that he does not need to be continually reminded of what repentance involves, because you've learned to abstain from temptation and sin. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32. I wish we had time to read all these scriptures, I really do. There's some really good, impactful knowledge there. But again, I'm just going through these lists of the first six principles. The second one on the list is faith toward God. In chapter 6, verse 1. Faith and repentance have a mutual association in one's salvation. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. One may have faith without repentance. That is, mentally they say, oh yeah, I believe in God. That's the mental assent. But if they don't repent from their sin, then they don't really have effective faith. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 24, that talks about you can't have faith without works. You have to follow through that faith, follow through that belief, if you expect your repentance to forgive you of your sins. But it is impossible to have godly repentance without that faith, for it is by faith one is motivated to make the change to serve God. Faith toward God will involve faith in Jesus as the Christ, the cornerstone, if you will, the foundation, the chief cornerstone, is your faith in Christ. One cannot honor God unless he honors God's Son, John chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, the fundamentals of the gospel necessarily involve the teaching about Christ, John chapter 14, verse 6, John chapter 20, verse 31. The third one on the list is the doctrine of baptisms. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. We could probably spend a great deal of time just talking about the different baptisms of the Bible. The word baptism here is in a plural form, which has caused some to question what is being meant by this doctrine of baptisms, plural. The Bible speaks of many different types of baptism, like baptism of the Jews by cloud and in the sea, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. It also talks about John's baptism, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But the context here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, is speaking about the first principles. Therefore, it would seem logical that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism would be that which Christians would have been taught in the first principles. So, you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples become that first principle. And the baptism that Jesus spoke of, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's water baptism by the Spirit. It's immersion in water. That is most likely what's being talked about here as a first principle. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised by Christ to his apostles. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. They were the tongues of fire that came down on the apostles, filling them with the Holy Spirit, was fulfilled. So the baptism by the Holy Spirit, it seems, was accomplished. By the time that Ephesians was written, some 25 to 30 years after Hebrews, the Apostle Paul wrote, there is only one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Paul is referring specifically to immersion there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Holy Spirit baptism, as well as others mentioned above, had served their purpose. Only water baptism remains as commanded by God. Immersion of a penitent believer in water is the way God designed for one to reach Christ's death. Hence, reach his atoning and saving blood. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, where it talks about you are buried with Christ in baptism, and that old man of sin is nailed to the cross, and that when you rise anew, you put on Christ, you become a new creature. That is why water baptism is necessary for salvation. Absolutely critical. But it is still a first principle. You don't need to be taught again and again and again the first principles about baptism. You already understand it. What about the laying on of hands that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2? Laying on of the hands was a form of bestowing a gift or trust in someone or blessing of another person. There are different reasons in the early church for this function to be performed. We read it throughout Scripture. Through laying on of the apostles' hands, spiritual gifts were imparted to believers, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Through the laying on of the hands of the elders at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were given a blessing to begin their first missionary journey, in Acts chapter 13, verse 3. Through laying out of hands, the sick were healed in Acts chapter 28, verse 8. We understand that the apostles' laying on of hands, through many studies that we've had here, that came to an end. That is, passing of spiritual gifts by the apostles' laying on of hands. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, "These shall cease." Also, when the elders laid on their hands and prayed for Paul and Barnabas as they went on their first missionary journey, you might say, well, do we need to practice that today? The answer is that was a blessing for them. Of course, it was a blessing for them. It wasn't trying to establish some kind of religious practice that we all need to lay on of hands of one another. But it does lay down the principle that we should pray for one another, whether we're going on a long-distance journey or going on a preaching trip or something of that nature, whether we're sick, whether we have a spiritual need, we should pray for one another. That's the principle that's being laid down. Finally, the last item on the list of these six first principles, the resurrection of the dead, Romans chapter 6, verse 2. A fundamental doctrine of Christ is in the resurrection. This was denied by the Sadducees and the heathen philosophers. But through Christ we believe that all will be raised to face judgment. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Again, a first principle or elementary principle. It is a very powerful thing to say that Jesus Christ raises people from the dead. That's a fundamental doctrine of Christ. And of course I'm talking about spiritually raising us from the dead. You can do that in baptism, that we talked about in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Also, on the day of judgment, after we die, we will be resurrected, be given a new spiritual body. That also is a fundamental principle of Christianity. Because that's our hope, isn't it? Where we all want to be. We all want to be raised in Christ. We all want to be given a new spiritual body. And that on the last day we'll be found faithful in the day of judgment. Even Paul said, our preaching in faith is vain if Christ is not raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Number six, number six on the list was eternal judgment. This last subject in the list of first principles, these six subjects are not the only topics which could be classified as the milk of the word, but they form a general outline of things that Christ conveyed, the first principles. If we believe in the eternal judgment, we will prepare now to meet God. Thus, these first principles are necessary to be taught to everyone. God has appointed a day in which we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we better have these six principles down. This milk of the word. We need to learn it, study it, be able to teach it proficiently. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Because we're going to give an account whether we taught the truth, whether we conveyed these six principles to our friends and neighbors and relatives, we will be held accountable by God in the day of judgment for teaching these elementary principles. Well, I hope this lesson is profitable for you. You know, the first main point was that we need to grow spiritually towards maturity in Christ. And the second main point, that we walk through these six principles, teaching us that this is the milk of the word, but it's not enough. We need to strive, like Paul said, with the goal of heaven, laying everything behind us as rubbish whether it was things that we did on this earth or things that we cling to on this earth, Paul counted as rubbish in his life. It wasn't meaningful. It wasn't lasting. When we die, we can't take a U-Haul with us and haul all of our stuff with us to heaven. That's not the way it works. I've heard it said, have you ever seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it with the things that belong to the person that passed away? No, of course not. You can't take it with you, so let it go. Give those things up that are hindering you from entering into heaven. Give those things up that hinder your prayers. Give those things up that you cling to in this world because you can't take it with you and it won't put you into heaven where you belong. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. It was for me to perceive the things that are going on all around us every day. Perceive that Christ loves you, Christ wants to save you, and Christ expects you to grow spiritually toward that mature person of Christ and to become like Christ in all ways. We haven't talked a whole lot about what's necessary for salvation. We've talked about repentance. We've talked about baptism. We've talked about the things that you need to do in your life to become a Christian. But the invitation is open, and it always is. If you're in any way subject to become a Christian, if you want to confess Jesus as Christ, if you want to repent of your sins, if you want to profess your belief and faith in Christ, we can baptize you today for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter commands them, repent, every one of you, and be baptized, washing away your sins. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, if you have struggled with sin or temptation, we can pray with you, we can pray for you this morning, if you are willing to come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.